Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 20, the entire chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I will pay close attention to verse 10. That will be the verse that we will be looking at this evening. Let us now hear from God's word. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And again, our verse 4 this evening that we're going to look at closely is verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, prior to man's fall into sin, Adam and Eve lived in paradise, the Garden of Eden. They lived in a good land, a beautiful land. It was a land that they did not create. God created it. God prepared it. He gave them every tree except one in the Garden of Eden for food. You guys may know the story. But most importantly, they were created in righteousness and in holiness. They had unhindered fellowship with the living God, the true God, because they were without sin. You can say that they were at home. They were at home. You know the feeling. When you're away from your home, away from your family, you can't wait to get home. Seeing your family and being in your home, there's something special about that. There's a peace there. There's a peace. And so Adam and Eve lacked nothing, because God prepared this good land. Furthermore, in Genesis chapter 1, God commanded that they be fruitful and multiply. that they till the earth. So in other words, God commanded that this great fertile land, this good land that he was giving to Adam and Eve, was to spread throughout the entire earth to display his glory and his goodness. Why am I mentioning all this? Why am I bringing you back to the Garden of Eden? I thought our text is Deuteronomy 8. We're pretty far from Deuteronomy 8. Well, you see, Deuteronomy 8 is an important Old Testament passage that must be understood in the context of the entire Scriptures, right? We would agree with that. So not only in its immediate context do we have to understand it, but also in the context of Genesis to Revelation. God's plan is to bring his people home, to bring his people to a good land. It was lost in the Garden of Eden, but he's bringing his people home. He's bringing those who've embraced the true bread of life, Jesus Christ, home. They will eat and be satisfied. Meanwhile, in this wilderness called life, we are called to give praise to whom praise is due. We are called to give praise to the Lord your God, the Lord our God, as the passage says. The word praise refers to the bending of the knees in worship. It's a word that expresses worship and adoration to the one true God. And so we're called to give praise to the God of our salvation, to the God who gives us what we need. And I want us to look at two things this evening. Excuse me. We want to look at his gracious provision. And we want to look at his promise fulfilled as we look at this section of Scripture. The passage says, when you have eaten and are satisfied. Now in the preceding verses to verse 10, God commands his people to remember. As a people set apart for God, a covenant people, they are called to live as members of that community. Obey my commandments, the Lord says. I am your king. I am your God. Live as I have called you to live. And remember how I took you out of Egypt. Remember how I took you out of the land of slavery. Remember how I took you out of the wilderness. Remember how I fed you with that miraculous manna that came down from heaven. Now, the Israelites, did they have anything to do with it? Absolutely not. And that's the point. Our God is saying, remember my power and might in saving you, in taking you out of bondage and bringing you to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Psalmist says in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. This is the Lord that is on the side of the Israelites at that time. And this is the Lord that is on our side as believers in Jesus Christ. And these Israelites were tested in the wilderness because God wanted to reveal what was truly in their hearts. What was in their hearts? One commentator says the wilderness was a school of faith. It was a school of faith. Would they pass during exam period? What does Scripture teach us in this regard? They grumbled. They complained. Turn with me to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 21. Verse 5, page 152. They, that is the Israelites, spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Wah, wah, wah. Now we can knock the Israelites all we want. But what about us? What about us? You know, in times of testing in our lives, God wants to know what's going on in your heart. And out of the mouth comes what? What's going on in here? Any test you're going through right now, any circumstance in your life is an opportunity for you to give glory to God by the way you respond to that circumstance. They prove that they didn't love God or know Him. Instead of giving praise to whom praise is due, they grumbled and complained. Children, you probably went home after church this morning. Mom or dad cooked Sunday dinner for you. You prayed before the meal. You may have had devotions after the meal and you prayed. Why? Why did you pray, boys and girls? You praised the one who fed you and satisfied your every need. He is the one that meets your need. We live in a culture and day when we have an abundance of food. There is no shortage. We live in a fast food environment. Are we taking for granted the wealth and food supply in this country? Everything is fast food. You can eat and be satisfied at the drop of a hat and not even think for a moment of God's goodness and all that. We eat and drink in passing. Oh, Lord, bless this food to my body. Amen. Rather than thinking and processing, wow, is this a gift? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. And yes, children, you should be grateful even when you eat those Brussels sprouts with that cheese, whatever it is. But we are to be thankful and praise the Lord. Psalm 95 warns us about the Israelites grumbling and complaining during times of testing. And the author says they died in the wilderness. That first generation died in the wilderness and did not enter God's rest in the land of Canaan because of unbelief. Their grumbling and complaining testified to their unbelief in the one true God and the power that He has to redeem His people, to rescue His people. Instead of giving praise to whom praise is due for His glorious and gracious provision, they reveal the true nature of their hearts, ungrateful and rebellious. If you look with me in your Bibles, that verse 10 of chapter 8 again, when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. It's not a matter of if. The Hebrew clearly states there that it's a matter of when. You will eat and be satisfied, he's saying. You will eat and you will be satisfied. It's not a matter of if. God will powerfully provide food that you neither created nor prepared, because God has prepared it for you. As you enter the promised land through the leadership of Joshua, I am preparing a good land for you. And you will lack nothing. They will enjoy the great food that the land will provide. They will enjoy the natural resources that will be at their disposal. If you notice in the previous verses there, verse 9, in a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. It was a land that produced, and it resembled Eden, where God prepared that good land for our first parents. Prepared a home for His people Israel. And in response to such provision, it should be praise be to God. But that wasn't the case. Instead of giving praise to whom praise is due, Israel was tempted and tried to give praise to self. And that was the warning that we have in the rest of the chapter here. Israel cannot claim any credit. This is why Deuteronomy chapter 9, in the next chapter there, the Lord tells the people of God at verse 4, "Do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" As if to say they are the first cause of every blessing received. "I worked it with my hands, therefore I bless myself." Or that their works produce such fruitful results. No. It was God's provision. God's goodness. Now the Old Testament church didn't have the full revelation of God, did they? They didn't have that. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, to have the entire revelation. Genesis to Revelation. And we know that the true bread of life has come from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who satisfies every hunger and thirst. At John chapter 6, if you turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 6, the fourth gospel. Very important parallel passage to Deuteronomy 8. We'll start at verse 35 of John chapter 6, verse 35, page 1056. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" At this, the Jews began to grumble. Sound familiar there? "About him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?'" Move to verse 53 now. "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Will live forever. How do they respond to this? Look with me at verse 66 of chapter 6 of John. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." What preceded this? The feeding of the 5,000 plus people. They came, they had their full, they were satisfied physically. But they go to Jesus, not because of the miraculous work that he did, but because they were fed. They were fed. They were not concerned about the true bread of life. They were concerned about their stomach. To be sure, we need to eat. But doesn't Jesus say, isn't life more important than food? Wouldn't you want to have both? Wouldn't you want to have eternal life? Feed on me, the true bread of life. As I mentioned earlier, the wilderness experience was a school of Christ, a school of faith. And this manna that came down from heaven pointed to the reality, pointed to the Christ. Jesus Christ. One of the greatest tragedies in human history occurred in 1932 to 1933. It was known as the Ukrainian genocide. I'm sure my brother here knows this pretty well. This tragedy is often overshadowed by other tragic events like the Holocaust. And you could argue that could be the case. For 6 million Jews are estimated to have died, been killed by the Nazis. In the Ukrainian genocide, it is estimated that 6 to 7 million Ukrainians were starved to death at the hands of Stalin and his regime. They were massacred. How did they do that? How did Stalin do that? Well, Stalin forced a policy called collectivization. And I don't want to go into this, but all this to say is that this policy forced the peasants in the Soviet Union to give their produce of land to the regime. And like the Pharaoh of Egypt, Stalin made sure that they gave the first 44% of their produce to the regime. That was their quota. If they didn't meet that quota, they wouldn't eat. That's what happened. They couldn't meet 44%, and as a result, 6 to 7 million people died. One Soviet author wrote, "Before they died, people often lost their senses and ceased to be human beings." And written accounts of this are tragic, horrific, that proves what this author said is true. I can tell you events that happened during that time that are so gruesome that we have too many young ears here to talk about it. As a missionary to Ukraine, it was important for me to know this part of Ukraine's history. And today, they cherish the most basic staple of life. Do you know what it is? Bread. In fact, when you visit Ukrainians, you bring bread. Bread. As a missionary, there is no greater honor, privilege, than to introduce these people to the bread of life. You want to talk about contact point with an unbelieving society, group of people? You hit them at their greatest need. They had nothing. They were dying. And to be sure, Christians were there who were starved to death. But they live because they trusted in the bread of life. We can talk about other countries. I'm sure our brother here can talk about many countries where people are starving to death. But they're full. They're satisfied. Why? Because the bread of life feeds them. He feeds them. Same could be true in this country. I was talking to somebody recently about the Great Depression and how his family never went to bed satisfied or full, always went to bed hungry. Some of you may be out of work or for some reason not able to work and make ends meet. And it's amazing when I talk to people like that and just their trust in Jesus, their trust in the bread of life. The one who will sustain me through every trial and tribulation. Because the devil wants nothing more to make your testimony nothing. He wants you to curse God and die. That's what he wants from you. The bread of life is that powerful work of God in our lives. The one who came from heaven so that we may have life. And though our stomachs may not be full with food, oh, we're full with life. Are you full with life? Are you enjoying the eternal life that God promises to you in Christ, the bread that came from heaven? He gives an undeserving people, you and me, an undeserving people, a rebellious people, the bread of life, his gracious provision. And we are commanded to remember the Lord who brought you out of slavery, out of bondage, out of sin. Give praise to whom praise is due. Next Sunday evening, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper and we'll be fed. As we eat the bread with our teeth and drink the wine with our mouths, we eat and drink with the teeth and mouths of faith. John Calvin's greatest sayings there. We eat with the teeth of faith. God gives this sacrament, this sign and seal, this holy sign and seal, in order to feed us and remind us that while we're in this wilderness called life, our bread of life nourishes us and leads us to our home, which is our next point, his promise fulfilled. Listen to the second part of the verse, verse 10 there, if you look in your Bibles with me. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This good land was promised to Abraham and his descendants, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And now Moses is speaking to the Israelites on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan. And they're getting ready to go cross the Jordan into the west of the Jordan. They are preparing to enter the good land. God, by his power and might, will lead the people of God in victory over his enemies and give to them a land that he has prepared. Interestingly, in Deuteronomy, that verb to give there, for the good land he has given you. I noticed that Reverend Kukin likes to throw Greek in there. I'm going to throw some Hebrew in there now. Natan. What does that sound like? Natan. Nathan, the prophet. Giver. He gives. 167 times this verb is used in Deuteronomy. And 131 times God is the subject. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. He gives you everything you need in your hunger and thirst. He's going to give you the good land so that you can't say in your heart, it's by my righteousness that I approach God, that I enter this good land. For by grace you have been saved, lest no man boast. The Lord gives. And this every promise of God was fulfilled. At Joshua 21, I won't read or draw you to that text right now. I'll just read it for you. Joshua 21, verses 43 to 45, the author says, "So the Lord gave," Natan again, "Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers," he says. "They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them," Natan again, "rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled." So what happened to Israel? Isn't it true that God has a plan for ethnic Israel? Why aren't they living in the land of Palestine right now? Our dispensational friends believe that God still has a plan for ethnic Israel, and that he will give them the land. It is important, again, however, to understand the entire narrative of Scripture. We have to see this passage referring to the good land in the entire narrative of Scripture. What is he talking about? What is the author of Moses talking about here? The Israelites failed to remain in the good land. Why? Because they disobeyed. They rebelled. They worshipped other gods. They did exactly opposite from what they were commanded in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And so they were kicked out and exiled into Assyria and Babylon. But the good land located in Palestine was not an end in itself. This is key. It was not an end in itself. That too was a shadow, a taste of the good land to come. We call it progressive revelation. God works through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to get to that point where He brings His people home. And this is a point in time where God brings His people into that good land to give them a taste of the good land to come. What gives you justification to say this? The New Testament has plenty to say about this. God's promise to His people regarding the land was a type or shadow of the city of God. The city, as Hebrews 11 says, is without foundations and whose architect and builder is God. The earthly land promise given to the forefathers of the Old Testament wasn't the perfect home or paradise that the forefathers were looking for. You may remember chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great faith chapter, and went through every saint of the Old Testament and talked about their faith in Yahweh, their God. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Now get this. For he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Okay, I'm not going to stop there. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, he says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared, sound familiar, a city for them. That's home. And the forefathers knew it. They anticipated this home. Jesus says the prophets and the Old Testament saints were longing for my day, and they saw it. Later on in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the author says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice the land, the city, and thankfulness. The same theme we have in our passage in Deuteronomy 8. God prepared a city for you and me. He prepared a good land. And our response is, praise be to God. Praise be to God. In the Garden of Eden, going back to where I started, paradise was lost by the first man, Adam. But the second man, Jesus Christ, paradise is restored. Did you get that? Paradise lost, paradise found, restored. And even now, as you go home and eat and drink, you eat and drink to the glory of God. As you eat and drink, think of it as a foretaste of the great feast to come in that good land that the Lord your God is giving you in that heavenly Jerusalem. Even simple foods that you eat are to remind us of the feast to come. That's why when we eat and drink, it shouldn't be mundane. We should think about it, what we're doing. Give praise to God for His gracious provision. Give praise to God for feeding your soul by the bread of life. He gives eternal life to all whom God calls to Himself, to those who have repented and turned to Christ in faith. And we enter and stay in this good land. And here's a key point. They were exiled because of their disobedience. We enter the good land, brothers and sisters. We enter the heavenly Jerusalem. And we don't stay there by our obedience. We enter and we stay there because of the obedience and merits of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who have been called to true faith remain, because Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets for you and for me, so that we would not be on this conditional promise here any longer. But as people, as citizens of this kingdom, of this great city, we desire to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we seek and desire to follow the law of God. The Lord's goal, to bring us home. Do you know if you're on your way home? Do you trust in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to get you there? Many years ago, many centuries ago, St. Augustine, one of my favorite quotes from our early church fathers comes from St. Augustine. "My heart is restless, O God, until it finds its rest in Thee." My heart is restless, O God, until it finds its rest in Thee. And I dare to say, there are many restless hearts in here who want to go home. You can go home now. We can already be at home in the Lord. But one day we'll be with Him in that heavenly Jerusalem all together at that last day. But right now, know this. You can find rest for that restless heart by coming to the bread of life, the one who nourishes the hungry and thirsty soul, the one who gives you that peace that surpasses all understanding, the one who gives you that peace of knowing sins are forgiven. Amen. Amen. And how do we respond to such grace, such provision? How do we respond to such a wonderful land that we have inherited and will inherit altogether at the last day? Praise the Lord your God. Praise the Lord your God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You heal the brokenhearted. You heal us sinners. You've restored us, cleansed us, and are conforming us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You've prepared this place, that we have nothing to do with it. Forgive us, Lord, of thinking that we can earn Your favor, that we could have any part in this matter. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so I pray, Lord God, that You would move by Your Spirit and Your Word through this congregation, that You would bring those who are restless in heart home to faith in Jesus Christ. That You would bring those who are struggling during the time of testing and trials, that they would continue to feast upon the bread of life, so that they may know life though they are struggling in this wilderness. And may by your power and your might, may you preserve us and protect us to that very end of our days, when we will one day be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and be made like Jesus. How unfathomable is that? And know that glorious heavenly city, that good, gracious land that you have for us, where you are preparing that place for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.